Standing, opening your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1. I'd like for us to read verse number 21 in unison today. Again, let me say how thrilled I am for all of our visitors being here. I know we have several on both sides of the aisle, and that's wonderful. And I trust that God will speak to you in the message today, and our folks will be friendly to you. If they're not, you let me know, okay? All right. But I do hope you'll enjoy the service here today, the message, the singing, and that you'll come back and visit with us again. God bless you for being here. Matthew 1:21, read with me, please. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I'm speaking this morning, first Sunday of the new year, on seven subtle sins that will torpedo your happiness. I want you to listen carefully today. Seven subtle sins that will torpedo your happiness. Be on guard against them. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May Lord Christ be magnified in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are two kinds of sinners in the world. First, there are lost sinners. They never trusted Christ. They've never yielded their hearts and their lives to the will of God, never even considered it. They just simply leave Jesus Christ out of their lives. Sometimes I listen to preachers on the radio. They speak beautifully about how God will be with us every hour of the day and even to the hour of death. They tell us then that when the sunset of life comes, that we'll all go to heaven. But they many times apply these things to everyone. They simply say that God will be with everyone through life and bring them home to heaven at the end of the way. But God never promises these things to everyone. His promises of help and heaven are only to those who have received His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, and are following Him as sheep follow their shepherd. I know some men who preach beautiful sermons, but they never mention repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance seems to be a lost note from pulpits across America today. Does God promise to be with evil, adulterous, sinful men and women as He does with those who walk with Him and seek to keep His commandments? Obviously, the answer is no, a resounding no. Does God promise a heavenly home with all of its happiness and joy to sinful men who ignore Him throughout life, men who live for this world only? You know the answer to that question. All the way through the Bible, God's promises are to the righteous. And so let's cast aside the idea that everyone is saved and on the way to heaven this morning. The Word of God does not teach universalism. Some men and women are lost sinners whose destiny is the lake of fire unless they turn from their unbelief, accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and begin to follow Him, growing in Christ's likeness day by day. But then there are saved sinners. We come to Christ through repentance and faith, and He saves us. But although He gives us a new nature, He does not destroy our old carnal nature. It's still with us. Paul was a great Christian, but he said that the two natures were always fighting within him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, there is a struggle going on within us. There are opposing forces going on in your soul. And that's the reason why 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. We do not want to feed the opposition forces. We do not want to give them energy and the excitement to take over and to conquer our souls. We are to avoid tempting situations where it would be easy for evil to get a foothold in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 declares, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear it, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon God out of a pure heart." Removing yourself physically from the source of temptation is often the wisest thing to do. Paul advised young Timothy to run from anything that produced evil thoughts in his heart and mind. If you have a recurring temptation that is difficult to resist, remove yourself physically from that situation. In spiritual battles, knowing when to run is as important as knowing when and how to fight. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15 tells us, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." So in this message this morning, I want us to think about some sins the Christians must be vigilant in guarding against. Number one, the sin of worldliness. You say, "Preacher, what in the world is worldliness?" We're in the world. Is there anything in this world that claims your attention above the claims of Christ and His church? Anything that comes between us and God is not good. Matthew 22:38, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." But is it not true that many professing Christians today, they say they're Christians, but they love the world more than they love God? I've noticed that the more people become involved in the social activities of the world, the less they're involved in the work of the Lord. The less they come to church, the less involved they want to be when they do come. You see, it isn't long before they can not be counted on to help with anything around the church, and they often become critical and cynical. Be careful about getting so involved in the world that you have no time for Christ and His church. I say it's a sin when a professing Christian expends all of his energies on a club or a lodge or a worldly organization, and when Christ and His church cannot depend upon him. When Christ was dying on the cross, the soldiers who placed him there fell on their knees and began to gamble for his clothes. I wonder if they ever looked up again. There he was, God's perfect Son. There he was, Savior of the world, dying for sinners. There he was, the one who would one day judge the world. There he was, our only hope for time and eternity. But they paid no attention to him. They were too busy trying to get something for themselves. It's the same way today. The Son of God dies for us. He pleads for our love, for our loyalty. But we're too busy gratifying ourselves and entertaining ourselves, and many times He is forgotten. One of the great sins of today is that people call themselves Christians and say they're saved, but they are permitting the world to come between them and Christ and His church. And theirs is the sin of worldliness. The Apostle John speaks to this in 1 John 2 verse 15 when he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Number two is the sin of prayerlessness. Shakespeare once said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." and how sinful we are when we drink up all the blessings of God and never stop to thank Him or even to talk to Him. Prayer was a vital part of Christ's life. He was the Son of God with all power and wisdom, and yet He prayed often and kept in close touch with His Heavenly Father. We see Him praying on every occasion. And if He needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? Prayer was a vital part of Paul's life. He tells us to pray without ceasing. He didn't mean for us to quit everything else and stay on our knees all day and all night. He did not do that. Jesus did not do that. But I believe what he meant was this, that we are to stay so close to God that every breath could almost be a prayer. I mean, I've been working and praying. I've been driving down the road and praying. I've been walking through the woods and praying. Some of you hunters could be up in the tree and praying. But I'm saying our life can be a life of prayer, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're doing. You may be working out at the gym and praying. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe? I believe that's true. I remember the little story about a hospital that had made a new addition, and a nurse's aide was showing a group of people through the building, and she came to the prayer chapel and she said, "I hope you'll never have to use this room." And what she meant was that she hoped no one would ever have an emergency or a critically ill or dying patient. I think I know what she meant. But her remark showed that she totally misunderstood the meaning of prayer. You see, we're not to wait until there is a crisis. We're not to wait until there's a need for us to come frantically knocking on God's door for help before we pray. Prayer is something that wells up out of a grateful heart to a gracious God. It should be something that's spontaneous and going on constantly. We ought to turn aside daily to pray and not to wait for some dire emergency. Today, families are falling apart. Husbands and wives are being unfaithful to each other. Children are going astray after Satan and being consumed with the lust of the flesh. Civil war is looming in our future as race riots increase and our society fills up with the wicked and the lawless who want to be able to break the law without any consequences, who are constantly demanding rights irregardless of what God's will is and irregardless of what the laws are. And we're becoming more and more violent, more and more hostile to one another. And all of this, and the average American still thinks that he can get along without the help of God. We are prosperous. We have all the modern conveniences and gadgets. We're sitting pretty. And instead of praying, you know what we're doing? We're doing the video games. Instead of praying, we're getting logging on the internet. We're going on Facebook and Skype and all the rest. You may say, "Well, I pray, preacher, but nothing happens. What good is it?" I'll remind you of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." David said, "If I harbor iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me when I pray." So we got to qualify our prayer life. Need to get things right with God and then pray. And then watch God move in your life. Watch him do those things that you thought were impossible. Oh, how we need to pray and confess our sins before God and then forsake our sins that God would have mercy upon us and hear our prayers and heal our land. We have marriages that need to be healed. We have broken homes that need to be healed. We have children that need to be brought back home and they need to be protected from harm. Oh, how we need to get back to God and a genuine, meaningful prayer life. Just a word about meditation this morning. Meditation, what does that mean, preacher? It means to revolve in the mind, to contemplate, to examine attentively or deliberately ponder. You mull over something. It's like we used to have cows on the farm, and they would eat. They would get their stomachs full of grass, and they got two stomachs. You know that, don't you? And then they would lay down and they would just chew their cud, and they would transfer all that food from one stomach to the other. Well, that's kind of like meditating. You hear a truth from God, and you think about that, and you ponder that, and you turn it over in your mind, and as you meditate on it, it becomes a part of you. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate. Just ponder. Dwell on what God's word is saying to you. Psalms 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalms 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the pondering, the musing of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we find also in Psalms 119:97, oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever before me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies, thy testimonies are my meditation. You see, God's word makes us wise. True wisdom comes from allowing God to teach us and to guide us. Learn God's word. Meditate upon it, and you'll begin to see clearly why America is in trouble with God this morning. Because America is fast departing from the precepts of God's word. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so meditate on the word of God. There's a piece in the news this past week about a public school that was in serious trouble with a lot of angry, troubled kids. They were bullying. They were causing problems, and it was the most troubled school in the city. A teacher decided to try something altogether different from the normal school day. What did she do? She decided to introduce the children to the concept of meditation. For 15 minutes every morning and 15 every afternoon, there were no phones, no games, no talking, no instructions. For 15 minutes, close your eyes and meditate. Now, I don't know what you had those kids meditating on. I would say to meditate on things lovely, things pure, things good, things peaceful, things of a good report. The psalmist's meditation was on God, his word, heaven, maybe musing on a scripture verse, or just thinking about God's will for your life. You know, a lot of the times we get up in the morning, first thing we do is turn the TV on or the radio. And there's somebody else chattering in our ear all day long. You go to work, it's just busy and noisy, you're listening to news and radio and programs and all this stuff. When do you ever get alone with God and just meditate on him? Just meditate. Find that secret place in your life and heart. And find a quiet place and meditate on God. The result of these students meditating for 15 minutes twice a day is that the most troubled school in town, the bullying stopped, The grades went up. The dropout rate declined. Attendance is at an all-time high. Why? Because a teacher was wise enough to say, hey, stop. Just stop. Clear your mind. Turn all the gadgets off. Unwind. Think about God. Meditate upon the Lord. And while you're meditating, you might want to whisper a prayer. Tell God how much you adore Him and how much you love Him. Confess your sins and your wrongdoing. Ask for forgiveness. Thank the Lord for His goodness to you and the blessings you enjoy. And make the desires of your heart known to God. Ask Him for that special need then to be fulfilled. That special person to be helped in your life. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meditate on the Lord. But we have a problem with prayerlessness and meditation, and it can be a sin. If we don't pray, meditate on the Lord, we're going to let something that's going to be a deficiency in our life that's going to torpedo our happiness in this coming year, if you're not careful. Then thirdly, there's the sin of neglect. We neglect the Bible, don't we? Sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. It's just that clear. Someone said the Bible is the bestseller and the least read book in the world. Truly, the Bible is God's roadmap for us to get to heaven, but we let it lie unopened while our souls dry up. An African chief had invited an American who was not a Christian to have dinner with him. During the course of the meal, the American saw a Bible lying over there on the table, and he began trying to be funny and made some irreverent remarks about God's Word laying over there. And the chief raised his hand and says, don't do that. Don't do that. If it were not for that book, I would be eating you instead of eating with you. Everything good in our national life has come about because of the influence of God's Word. Everything good in our individual lives has come about because of following the truth of God's Word. Consequently, everything bad in our nation today, everything bad in our marriages, everything bad in our homes, everything bad in our schools and colleges has come about because of a departure from the Word of God. We are told that there is a hot black market for Bibles in China today. We support a missionary who risked his life and risked being jailed and put in prison just to get Bibles into new Christians and new house churches throughout China. And yet we here in America, with access to many Bibles, neglect to read the message that God has for our souls and our hearts. What a sin that is. And then we neglect the church. The church is the only institution in the world founded by Jesus Christ. And when you accepted Him as your Savior, you became part of that glorious institution. You have no right to neglect its claims on your life. When you neglect the church, you soon lose touch with Christ. We are so built that we need each other. And the ministries of that church, loving Christians to keep us close to God. In 1912, the glamorous luxury ship, the Titanic, sailed on its maiden voyage. The captain said that the ship was so safe that even God could not sink it. On Sunday night, the passengers were drinking and dancing and making merry. Five warnings were sent to the ship by wireless. And when the sixth message came in, the wireless operator wired back, just shut up, I'm busy. 35 minutes later, the ship was sinking with the loss of hundreds and hundreds of lives. Oh, how many times your church calls on you for service, and I wonder how many times you said no. You've closed the door. Called upon you for involvement. And the thing that's going to happen is your life is going to sink away into uselessness, and your children are going to go astray and break your heart. In every church, there are members who've had their feelings hurt. I've been in church all my life. I know. I speak from experience. Many people quit the church. But tell me, how can a person who loves Christ give way to his feelings in such a way that he turns his back on the church? Now, I know things may go wrong in one church. I know there are churches that go into immorality, churches that get wrong in their doctrine. There are churches that degenerate into a form with no power. Paul commanded, from such turn away. But if the church is sound doctrinally, and if the church is trying to honor Christ and win souls to Jesus, how can a person turn his back on Christ's church? Let me ask you a question. Did they ever spit on you in church? Did they ever lash your back until the blood ran down? Did they ever press a crown of thorns upon your head? Did they ever hang you on a cross? Yet they did all that and more to your Savior, and he did not quit. He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus went all the way. He continued to be about his Father's business until his Father called him home. You may get disillusioned about church. You may quit the church and go out and indulge in worldly practices, but you'll never be happy. You will find that the world does not satisfy. Your only happiness will come from serving the Lord in his church. For the real Christian, there is no other place of happiness and joy. A true Christian can never feel at home anywhere else. His motto will be the same as that of the psalmist David when David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord." Amen. And then we neglect sometimes the stewardship of giving. You and I don't own anything. Did you know that? All that we have belongs to God, and we're just stewards. God's called us to manage his resources that he's committed to our trust. God has said that we can use 9/10 of everything that comes into our hands for ourselves. And he's asked us for only 1/10 to be given back to him. And yet so many fall short right here. It's not because they cannot afford to tithe. They really can't afford not to tithe. God promises to pour out his blessing upon that tither. And I can tell you from experience that he'll go far beyond anything that you can imagine or think. When you hear of the work that's going on here in this area for Christ, and the work going on around the world, and people being won to Jesus, and orphanages, and little children being taken care of, and the gospel being preached, Bibles placed in homes, and in the hands of people all over the world that don't have them, when you stand before Jesus, you who have given for his work and for his ministry will rejoice that you were found faithful in this matter of stewardship, and everything that you gave brought forth fruit unto God's glory and honor. But listen, here's a question from God. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And then he says, ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen? Amen. Listen, don't neglect your Bible. Don't neglect giving to the church and supporting the ministry of Christ throughout the world. Don't neglect that. But then there's the sin of ingratitude. Around us are people who've blessed our lives in a thousand ways. And, you know, God's people ought to be a thankful people. But some people are never thankful. Do you ever write a note to someone who's been a blessing to you? Do you ever call someone on the phone and say, thank you for what you mean to me in my life? In my time, I've received some nasty letters. I've thrown all those away. But I've also received some good ones. And I'll take those out, and every once in a while I'll look over them. I'll read them again. And just for the encouragement that my own heart gets from reading a letter or a note for someone who was thankful, it said, thank you for helping me, Pastor. Thank you. And how about the higher gratitude? The gratitude we owe our Lord. You know what? You woke up this morning, didn't you? Some of you can't say that right now, but you woke up first thing this morning. Amen? All right. But you know what? A lot of people die in their sleep. But you woke up this morning to a beautiful rainy day and to a life far better than most of the people in the rest of this world enjoy. Millions of people on this earth go to bed hungry every night, and you have plenty. In all my life, I've never gone to bed hungry unless I planned it that way. Unless I was fasting or something, it was my choice. The food was there. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Amen. We ought to thank the Lord. Millions have never heard of Christ. And yet you have a knowledge of Him and salvation and heaven. Yet so many in America, many, never bow the knee to God in gratitude. Oh, be thankful. Be thankful. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 that one of the sins that would characterize the end times would be the sins of unthankfulness. Be thankful. And then there's the sin of a violent temper and profanity. Proverbs 16:32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. You may not be guilty of the more heinous overt sins of the flesh, but if you're always flying off the handle, you can destroy your Christian testimony, your Christian influence. Maybe some unsaved person looks up to you. You are his ideal of what a Christian should be. Then one day he watches you in an exhibition of hot temper and profanity. You know something? Profanity and real praise to God do not come from the same heart. You don't get bitter and sweet water out of the same well. If you have lived a life given to profanity or a violent temper, you need to come and lay that down at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to help you to get rid of that. Philippians 4:13 declares what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't tell me there's something you can't correct in your heart and life. You can do it if you want to. Number 6, there's the sin of a wrong attitude. Here's where many who profess to be Christians are, and it's possible many have never been born again. Something happens in their relationship with someone, and often it's just a trivial thing, and they develop this bitter spirit toward the other person. And with a feeling like that in their heart, they never find peace, and they're never completely happy. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, like you want forgiveness, you are to give that same forgiveness to others. There's a story of a little boy who lost his father. And the school bullies began to pick on him day after day in school. And it became unbearable for him. And it crushed his spirit. He began to miss school and his grades dropped. His mother, realizing there must be a problem at school for her son to all of a sudden be having a hard time, decided to enroll him in another school. And no one knows why he did it. But this little boy at the new school began holding the door open for his classmates. The teacher began noticing that the whole spirit of the classroom began to change. Everyone began to become kinder and more considerate of everyone else. You see, this little boy could have come into this new school with a bitter spirit. He had just lost a father. He had been bullied by the other kids his own age. But he was determined not to let that bad experience turn him into one of them. At the new school, kindness and tenderheartedness won for him the respect and admiration of the whole school. That one little boy literally changed the spirit of the whole school. Do you want to be used of God? Then don't permit any bad attitude to come between you and anyone else in the world. We are called upon to love as Christ loved us. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. And finally, the sin of silence. Some time ago, a man in New York attacked and killed a woman. 38 witnesses were found that had looked on. But no one came to her rescue. No one called the police. They just stood there and watched a human life being snuffed out. Theirs was the sin of silence. All around us, people are lost. Satan has them in his grip. They're on the way to eternal doom. And yet so many times we stand idly by and say nothing and do nothing. We are guilty of the sin of spiritual silence. A boy and his father were walking along the beach. Woman had gone too far out into the surf and began crying for help. And there were bathers all around out in the water, but nobody offered to help. And the man shed a few of his clothes and jumped into the surf and ran out and rescued the woman. And later the boy asked his father why the others on the beach had not offered to help. And the father replied, "Son, the world is divided into two classes, those who care and those who don't." And isn't that the truth? What if it were your girl? What if it were your boy? What if it were your loved one who is lost? Don't be silent any longer. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them that you're anxious for them to be saved. God help you to care enough to speak out for Jesus. But more importantly, live the example of Christ before them so they'll trust you, they'll believe in you, and they'll listen to what you say. These are only a few of the subtle sins that sabotage and undermine and wreck a person's life. Now, what should a Christian do if he's convicted of any of these subtle sins? He should do what David did. He should repent of his sin, cry out to God for forgiveness, and then turn from that sin and seek a closer walk with God. And what does God do? 1 John 1:9 declares, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want to be completely cleansed. You want to be your sins to be washed white as snow. You want to be acceptable in the beloved. Come to Jesus. Ask him to save you. He will. He will. There's nothing more important than your salvation. Tom Thumb was a little midget who traveled with a circus. He was seen by millions, made a lot of money. When he died, he was buried in a northern cemetery, and over his grave, they erected a life-size statue of the little man. Another person was buried in that same cemetery. Her name was Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer. Over her grave is a simple marker in memory of Aunt Fanny. Tom Thumb gave his life to the world and to fame. Fanny Crosby gave her life to God. Some time ago, the caretaker of the cemetery said, "I wish the cemetery authorities would place a sign pointing to the grave of Fanny Crosby. 1,000 people ask to see her grave to everyone who asked to see the grave of Tom Thumb." What a difference. Oh, when this little life is over and you go out to meet Jesus, only one thing will count. It won't matter how much money you've made. It won't matter how high a position you have attained. It won't matter how many friends you have. The only thing that will matter will be your relationship with Jesus Christ and your service to Him and His church. So let me urge you this morning, dear friend, turn from your sin to the Savior. Resolve to surrender your all, yield your all, give your best to Jesus Christ. And right now, you can give Him your heart and ask Him to save you, and He will. And then ask Him to use you in His kingdom service, and He will do that.